So 2 Chronicles chapter 36, first verse. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land in a hundred talents of silver and talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. So, honestly, you won't see that portion in Kings. What's going on? And we talked about it, but Judah was being attacked from several different ways. You had the Egyptians fighting. You had the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. You had all of that going on at this time. So what you'll see Egypt kind of come in, and then you'll see the Chaldeans / Babylonians. The Chaldeans mentioned by name some of the fighters, but they were assumed to be part of the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar was a Chaldean himself. So just note all of that is going on, but you'll see that there's a king named by this Egyptian. So when they come in, they don't necessarily take over the land and say, y'all do everything our way, but they'll put certain people in power that they would then honor, and their loyalty then would be towards Egypt without them necessarily having to govern all of it. So that's something to note there, that you first see this Egyptian coming in and naming a king, and then they changed their names. So you'll see this name, he turned his name to Jehoiakim, of which we'd read that last week in Kings. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. So now you see the Babylonians come in and take this man, and we don't need any Egyptian influence, and whoever he is, and they haul him out of there. Nebuchadnezzar also carried up the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in the temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did, and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. So that was 11 years that Babylonian influence was there. They placed this man to be king. Well, we'll read here. But in Kings, it talked about Zedekiah had turned back against Babylon. And we'll see what it says here. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. I skipped the 12th. In the 12th, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. We'd mentioned last week how it was the Lord's will that they were supposed to carry this burden. They were supposed to be yoked under the Babylonians, and they weren't supposed to uprise against them, but so that's why when he rebelled against them, that was considered to be evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord wanted to humble them down. He seen that they couldn't lead in the way that he wanted them to, and he wanted them submissive to Babylon at this time. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his word, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against the people, until there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age, he gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, of his princes, and of these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And the next two verses here, this is kind of skipping ahead, but it talks about, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So what you didn't see there in Kings was talking about the Persian king and how it'd be Cyrus and who it was. So this is speaking of writing in past tense that this all happened. But basically in between 21 and 22, or between 20 and 21, there's a lot goes on there before Babylon is overtaken, before the Persian kings are set up. And what we want to try to do is spend a little bit of time this morning in understanding the Babylonian captivity and what happened to the children of Judah and where they were spent and what kind of persecution they was under. But any thoughts on anybody's heart thus far? I know there's a lot of king's names there that kind of gets be real busy. But after you getting beyond, I guess the main points I want to get to was how Judah was overtaken and why they were overtaken. And it was because they were all these evil kings doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord wanted to bring them down. And then, we talked last week about this was prophesied that they would come and overtake them. Jeremiah, that was mentioned, that would happen. So just like any prophecy, it will be fulfilled. Anything that you find here in the Bible, it's going to be fulfilled and has been. Any thoughts so far on any of that? I think Barry had given an outline maybe last week, talks about some of the kings and some of the stuff that's going on, and maybe some of the books that's being written and what would be relevant during this time frame. And Daniel, of course, being one of them. The book of Daniel, the first few chapters, I guess the first 7-8 chapters or so, is mainly talking about the Babylonian captivity. And we know, we may read some of that here in just a little bit. But Isaiah was writing about all of this that was going to happen, I guess in chapters 40 through 50 or something to that effect. 40 through 55, Isaiah spoke to conditions near the end of the Babylonian exile. This was also a time in when the synagogue was instituted, because they didn't have access to the temple because it was destroyed and they were pulled into Babylonian captivity. So when you hear about today's synagogues and things like that that's been done, that was actually instituted during that time frame of the Jews. And then later on, the synagogues would have been that would have been what's still used today after 70 AD, whenever the Romans tore down the temple and stuff of that nature. But that's just something to mention. But Isaiah 40 and 55 prophesies about things to come in that Babylonian captivity. And keep in mind, what Isaiah was writing about was about 110 years in the future before this would happen. So when we're reading Daniel maybe here in a minute, And we may step back and read some of Isaiah first, but just keep in mind, that's being written 100 and something years prior to it actually happening. So we, any thoughts there? And again, for me, I'm somewhat in my mind trying to get my head wrapped around this chronologically, and boy, right now it starts getting busy. You start bouncing around a lot, and there's a lot of stuff in Ezekiel that's supposed to be relevant, and maybe somebody more studied up and closer to the Lord can get more out of that. It's a blur for me right now. I'm hoping the Lord will show me some of that, but that's a little bit of a difficult book to understand. For me, anyway, but that's in Ezekiel and in Isaiah. A lot of that time frame matches up in the same with Ezekiel in the 23rd chapter compares the two sisters and talking about Israel and Judah and how that they were both harlots basically, and they weren't doing what the Lord wanted done. So, anything before we jump to Isaiah, let's just go ahead and go to Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll keep in mind what you're reading about here, 100-something years in advance, but it's already telling them of what they're going to be seeing, what's going to happen, what some of their thoughts are going to be, and that's what Isaiah's writing about right here. So could you imagine being... Would you have been one that would have been thinking back, yeah, I remember, I read about this, Isaiah mentioned. Or would you be one like us today thinking, nah, that doesn't pertain to us, that doesn't have anything to do with us, there ain't no way that... So just think about this was written well in advance. 40th chapter of Isaiah. We'll see. We'll see. We'll probably just read one through. Probably just read the chapter here. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. So this is comforting to these exiled Babylonians, or into Babylon. This should be comforting to them to realize, yeah, you're in a tough spot right now, but what's to come is going to more than outweigh this. So just endure it, basically. But he's trying to comfort them in saying this. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is of the flower of the field. The grass whereth the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice and strength lift it up. Be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead these that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of the understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, And the goldsmith spreadeth it over gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understand from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are of grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them by the names of the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, and no one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from God, from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. But all of that is to encourage them. They, you know what? Been a lot of bad things happen. We didn't follow the Lord. We've been taken into exile, had a bunch of evil kings. But Isaiah's words here can comfort them in these times. And it can comfort us in time still today. But in him saying that God is the one that holds the world in his hand. Who else could sustain us? Who else could take care of us in good and bad? But comforting words. Well said. Any thoughts on any of that? Also in trying to understand the times that the Israelites or the people from Judah there is dealing with. Let's go ahead and go to Daniel. We'll read the first chapter of Daniel, a few verses here. So a lot of people know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but this was during this time. This was when Daniel was brought over, and when several young men were brought over, the plan was to indoctrinate some of their smartest people that were brought out of Judah that was now in Babylonian captivity. And if they could turn them, then they could turn the rest of them. And that was the plan. It was to indoctrinate and to change them. But for the Babylonians also, I think they were looking for knowledge that they knew that they didn't have as well. So we may read some of this here in the first chapter. First chapter of Daniel. In the third year, reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, unto his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And we've read that a couple of times. That's where he came in and took all the vessels, and meaning all the pots and silverware and everything else that he could take away that was of gold and silver and things of that nature. So they took all of that back into Babylon. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So they wanted to take these already well-educated young men, and they said that they wanted to teach them the language of the Chaldeans, and they wanted to teach them their learning. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So they were planning on spending 3 years with these young men, and they were going to teach them these things. But they wanted them well nourished, drinking and eating of the king's provisions. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and unto Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now this is the third time in just a few minutes that we've read that they want to change people's names, that they want their names to sound more like their names. They're doing that to take away their influence. I personally believe that. I think they're doing that to make sure that they're not a standout. If they are to be put up on a pedestal, they don't want them taken. They don't want anyone thinking that it's because of their upbringing. They want to make them blend in with the Babylonians here at this time. But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So he made a choice there, didn't he? He's in captivity in one way to think. I don't necessarily think that that it's totally inhabitable for these people. It's not like they're in a prison there. They're being treated as lesser, don't get me wrong, but I don't think that they're just being inhumanely being mistreated. So you'll see how that Daniel makes a choice here. They're not forcing it necessarily on him. He requests that, hey, can we just eat what we normally drink, or eat what we normally eat and drink what we normally drink? And this eunuch allows him to do that. But just to make that decision in a foreign land when nobody else would know, but God knew, and he knew that he wasn't supposed to do that, and he made the right decision. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse likened than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king? Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days, and at the end of 10 days their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat of the portion of the king's meat. So they are now to be seen that the Lord's provisions is good enough. That's a nice little light in a very dim area right there. That's them trying to show their light, I believe, isn't it? Any thoughts on any of that this morning?
You can imagine how tempted that they were. I don't want to speak to these boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Daniel. And no doubt there was others as well.
Amen.
That helped for the faith. But you can only imagine how tempted it was, because either whenever they brought them over there, their intentions was, like you said, in a sense of speaking, conversion.
Amen.
Them over to them. Like we see a lot of times today happen. So if they would convert over, then they was going to give them the best. They was going to be able to set it to the table and eat the best. But these four at least pushed that aside. And you can see how tempting that would be. And today's standards, same way, you know, if one of ours were to be converted over to a different belief, you know, they would sort of rag on him and, you know, put him on a pedestal a little bit to keep him, keep him there.
Amen.
And speaking. And when you read back during the times of persecution, whenever, like, foxes, martyrs, mirrors, whenever that they would bring these men up and they would want to torture them.
Yes.
But if all they had to do was to denounce their faith, and if they would denounce their faith, they would put them on a pedestal. I mean, they would put them in ranking offices and things of that nature. You read a lot of accounts where if they would denounce their faith, they would actually esteem them and put them over a people and things. But if they wouldn't, and these brethren right here, that's what they're facing. So to speak.
Amen.
Either they're going to hold on to the Lord and suffer persecution in the sense of speaking, or they can sit over there with them and eat the best that they got temporarily.
Amen.
Praise God. And, of course, these shoe, they said, we're better to obey God than man.
Amen.
You can really relate all this stuff to today's standards.
Amen. Sure can. You know, like you're saying, these young men were brought up in a way that they knew better, and they made the right decisions, and they're of an age to where they're, you know, they're not influenced by their parents, and they're not in a land to where where people is consoling them and trying to help keep. They're out there to where, they were probably at their weakest point, right, to where they would have gave to something like that. And I kind of think of our young children today going to college or so, and it's the same thing. If they're not rooted before they go, if they don't have their own convictions, and you get your convictions by not somebody telling you, but you studying out and the Lord proving you, when you have your convictions, then you can go. Just because they're 17 or 18 and it's time to go to college, that may not be the right thing to do. You better make sure they're absolutely grounded.
Amen.
And when they walk in front of that professor that says, true science says the world is billions of years old, and you say, you'd have to prove that to me, because I don't think you've got any way to do that. I don't think science, which is a study of things that can be seen, I don't think science can prove that to me, sir. And I would hope that our young children would have those convictions to go and do just that. Any thoughts? Sticking with Daniel, in the second chapter, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and Daniel is brought to him, and Daniel gives honor and glory to God. But funny enough, Nebuchadnezzar, this was a dream that he has that shakes him to the point that he has people that can supposedly interpret dreams, and he has sorcerers and whatever else. But I think when you read through this one, he knows that's pretty much a sham, and I'll tell you how you know that, because he asked them to interpret this dream, and they said, "What's the dream?" And he said, "I ain't telling you. If you know... if you really can do this, then you tell me what I dreamed, and then you tell me what it's about." And these are his own people. Now, I think that's how you know exactly that he wants something that is true, something that is pure, and something that's not just lip service. And they're going to be able to him tell them a dream, and them go and stow away for a few hours or days, and then come back and say something real pretty and something that he wants to hear. He's shaken to the point that he has to know what this is about. In 2:27-28, it says, "Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these.'" So he gives the honor and glory to God there. He doesn't try to take that himself, does he? As Moses and Aaron tried to whenever they said, "Have we got to provide you water out of this rock?" And that's what kept them out. of the promised land. But Daniel gives honor and glory to God here, and he says there's a God that can show you, and that will prove out to be very relevant, because Nebuchadnezzar will recognize who God is. He'll recognize his position anyway, I'll say that. We may read, picking up in the 31st, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like that chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and fulfilled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thine hand, and he hath made thee ruler over all of them," or over them all. "Thou art this head of gold." So they said, you're the head of gold, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, every how you want to look at that, but you're the head of gold. "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, and kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of strength of iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So we may just stop there. Actually, let's go ahead to the end here. "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without his hands, that it break in pieces of iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king." So Daniel was able to interpret this dream, and what he talks about there, when we read about the head of gold being Babylon as a nation, Nebuchadnezzar as the king, the breast, arms of silver, that's going to mean Media and Persia, or the Medes as it's put. Darius the Mede will come and overtake the Babylonians here in just a bit, but that's what he's pointing at, is the Medians and the Persians. The belly and the thighs of brass, that's meaning the Greeks. Alexander the Great, if you've ever heard of him, that's going to be what he's going to be a part of. Legs of iron, that's referred to as the Roman Empire, represented with this mixture. And a stone cut without his hands. And that stone is going to be of Jesus Christ. Will destroy these nations, and he's going to set up a nation that'll stand forever. And set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, how it was put there just a minute ago. So That's the interpretation of the time that's already been set. There's a prophecy that fulfills, that says every bit of that before it happens. There at the end of Chronicles, it talks about the Persians coming in, and it gives the name of Cyrus. And Cyrus's name is given in a couple of places. We may get into that next week, but maybe it's a good place to stop there at the end of the second chapter of Daniel. But this is, again, the Babylonian captivity time, and Nebuchadnezzar has been told the kingdoms to come. He doesn't know who it is at the point. He's just been shown this dream. So, any thoughts or anything to add on that? So this divided kingdom thing is going to spread out. It's going to grow. It's going to go into several different nations. And but just as Isaiah said, if they'll keep faith in the Lord, the Lord will bring them back. That's His intention. He doesn't want them to be into captivity. Had they done what they were supposed to have done all this time, that would have never happened. But the Lord's done this thing to try them. If nothing else, you can consider yourself dismissed.